Greetings, all of God's people. This is again Mordecai Joseph. We're today in lesson 431, and we're continuing here on this subject of the Song of Moses, amplifying on it from the scriptures, from the prophets, and then here from the writings of the disciples, or as some people call it, the New Testament. Most people do. But God, at this point, is sending Elijah, the prophet, in the person of John the Baptist. In other words, he's sending John the Baptist, really. And he is coming in that role of Elijah. And what was the role of Elijah when he appeared on the scene? Israel was totally into idolatry, but still retained a measure of the knowledge of God, and they continued to worship God even through idolatry. They knew the name of God, and when they brought offerings, they thought Baal, God, you know, it's all the same. You see, Baal means Lord, so they worship the Lord. Just like they do today, Lord, Lord. Everybody says Lord, Lord. And they worship a false Christ. You see? And Elijah came to them to remind them of the law of Moses. And he told them, in essence, that unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish. And he told them, if God be God, we'll worship him. How do you worship him? We'll return to the law of Moses. That's the only way. The law that he gave himself. Return to the doctrine of Christ in modern terminology. You see? And this had the sort of a half-hearted return to him, but, you know, it didn't last too long. And so here he is. God is sending another person in the same spirit of Elijah. And this is John the Baptist. And then he talks later on about the third one coming at the end of time, before the coming of the great day of the Lord. You see? So there are, in essence, three Elijahs, but only one was the real one. The others come fulfilling the same role to bring back people to the law of God, to bring back people to Jesus Christ, the God of Israel, to bring back people to the law of Moses that he gave to Israel, to remind them of this very song that we are going through, that we just finished, you see, that he taught Moses to teach Israel. And that's what Moses is telling them. This is your life, you see. Nothing else is going to preserve you alive unless you eat the flesh of Christ and drink his blood. At the time, obviously, they didn't call him Christ, you see, call him Jehovah. But he was always Jehovah, the Lord of hosts, the Redeemer of Israel, the Savior. It's the same person. And so this is what John the Baptist is telling them now down the road. After Malachi came, gave them that warning from God, you know, several centuries later on comes Elijah. And God continues to send his prophets and his servants to this very day, to bring people back to the law of God, to the law of Moses, to the doctrine of Christ, to the doctrine of the apostles. It's all the same thing. You see, to testify against them with this song that was recorded for that very purpose, which was to be repeated, and the only place that you read it once a year is when you go to the synagogue, unfortunately, and yet they don't pay attention to it either. So what good does it do them to read the law and the prophets? But, you know, at least they retain a measure of knowledge and understanding there for the few among them who are faithful. And so this is what they worried about John now, with the same, in the same vein, with the same message. In chapter 3, we read in the book of Matthew, in those days, John the Baptist, or Yohanan HaMatbil in Hebrew, his name was Yohanan, he never heard about the name John, you know, we take it for granted that that was his name. His name was Yohanan, which means the grace of God. As I said, you know, the law was given to Israel by Moses, but grace, you know, and truth came by Christ. So he was, in essence, even though he was in many ways a prophet of the old guard, so to speak, you see, in other words, bringing people back to the law of God, but then all the other apostles were the same. Only people did not recognize that, and they thought that it was something unique. Now, all of them were basically saying the same thing, the doctrine of Christ that they preached. All the disciples were in the same way. That's what Paul was teaching all of his ministry, about the law of Moses. The law is holy and spiritual. The carnal mind is an enemy of that of God, and it is not subject to the Torah of God, neither indeed can be. All of them, without exception, continue to preach in the same vein of the law of Moses, of the prophets of Israel, of John the Baptist. It's only the false, you know, religion, the Gentile religion, the pagan religion in many ways, and all those who followed it to this very day, and many of them, unfortunately, are supposedly people of God, churches of God. It still doesn't know the difference. But that's all the so-called New Testament is all about. Magnification of the law of Moses. And continuing that testimony of this song of Moses that Jesus Christ, the God of Israel, gave to Moses. It's all the same story. And so John here, supposedly in the New Testament, talks about the same message. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, and mind you, wilderness is not only a physical place, but, you know, it was a spiritual wilderness in the land, in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, repent. What's repent? How does it begin his message? Just like, you know, God said, I will send my messenger through Malachi or Malachi. What is he going to tell people? You remember the law of Moses or else you're all going to perish. And that's exactly what he's saying here. Repent. Turn away. Turn away from that. You talk to a Jew in those days and say, repent. What do you think you're thinking about? Christian doctrine? Christian principles? Catechism? You see? Well, people don't think straight. And they forgot what the message is all about. Repent of transgressing the law of Moses, which God commanded Moses in Horeb, and all the statutes of Israel, which he gave to all of Israel, because unless you do it, you're all going to be ashes. That's what he's talking about, and that's exactly what Christ came 6 months later on and said. Exactly the same. Began the message. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent! You see? Repent of transgression of the law of Moses. And so that's what he's saying here. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Christ said it the other way around. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent. You see? Same message. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet of Isaiah, saying, and obviously in Malachi also, that the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Well, how do you prepare the way before the Lord and make his path straight? You bring back, you know, people under the law of Moses, so they begin to walk in the way. That's the way of the Lord, the law of Moses. And that was the law that was in the Garden of Eden. It was not a different law. Only in Sinai there were additions in terms of what happened nine months later when the tabernacle was set, you know, all this information that was added there, you see, for a relationship there between the wife and the husband. But the law itself and all the statutes and judgment that he gave them while he was sitting in the mount there, after he spoke the 10 oracles, you see, that was from the beginning of time, and that was the way of the Lord. And everything else that came later on was attached to it and linked to it and had a purpose and had spiritual connotation. And so he says this is what his job is going to be. Crying in the wilderness, spiritual wilderness, not a physical one, that's what he's talking about. Prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Now John himself, and what you are going to read here, is in essence the general way in which the prophets of God appeared to Israel. They did not come with fancy rings, expensive clothing, you know, strange hairstyles and hairdos and things like that, fancy ones, whatever it may be, sitting on chairs that look like thrones is the manner of many, you see, among the so-called people of God, evangelists, televangelists, rabbis, and all those fancy things and robes and clothing. You see, that's not the way the prophets of God appeared. Very humble, because they were not the message. What they said was the message, you see. And so they were not important. They did not, you know, draw attention to themselves. And so we read about John. And that was not a coincidence, why he was dressing like that. It's not that he was a weird man, and he chose to be that way. That was intentional on the part of God. And that's where the original Elijah also appeared. And when you read about the two witnesses, the final person and the other one with him that appear, you know, to fulfill the role of Elijah, that's basically what they are going to do also. It says about them that they are dressed in sackcloth, and that's how they prophesy. Nothing fancy. You see? They're not there to grab attention, to grab money from people, and, you know, just give to the Lord, and they take it, you know, and stick it in their own mouth or pocket or whatever it may be. And that's, unfortunately, is basically what you see among all, the overwhelming majority of the so-called leaders of the church. You see? Any given church, any given organization. You don't see people in poverty. You don't see people in humility. You see? It's the people who flash, you know, their riches. And they live in beautiful homes. And they have big, huge salaries. That's the first thing they're after. Why? Because they're after filthy lucre. That's number one. God told them they're declaring it before all without shame. It never dawns on them what they're made of. That's so with the prophets of God. So he says John himself was clothed in camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist. And his food was locust and wild honey. Well, that was the main diet, obviously. He had other things too. You see? Well, he comes on the scene, and look what happens, because the Spirit of God is stirring him. He doesn't have a public campaign. He doesn't have computers. He doesn't have a great fancy work. He doesn't have, you know, secretaries and file cabinets and all these people, a big organization behind him and so forth. Oh, the Spirit of God is the one that does it. Some people think, you know, I cannot do the work without money. Well, if you talk like that, you certainly cannot, because you travel on human fuel, not godly fuel. Prophets of God never needed a bureaucracy or a great huge, you know, chest of money to do the work. And the apostles, you know, function the same way. Christ told them, you know, you go wherever you go, you know, you enter into a home that is worthy, and they'll feed you. Whatever they put on the table, that's what you eat. And then you go to another place. That's how you do the work. You see? That's not the way the church does the work. So-called the church. And all those who call themselves the church, well, they're exposing themselves to what they are. And so here it is, as God said, it's not by power nor by might, but by my Holy Spirit. And so when his Holy Spirit was active, this is what happened. Then all Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region around the Jordan went out to him and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. Without repentance, departing from disobedience to the law of Moses, you see, of the very things that this song that God gave Moses to give Israel is warning them against, you see, they would not have been baptized. And so in contrast to that, he saw other people that came to do the same, but there was something else in their heart. And so now he's addressing them, and he's addressing every single one of us who is in this category. But when he saw, we read in verse 7, many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers." That was not looking for friends. And that's not the way to get friends. You see? The way to get friends today in the clergy is talk smoothly to them, sweet, nicey, nice. Make them feel comfortable and happy. Listen to the prophets of God who speak like that. He says, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance." Start obeying the law of Moses, not just talk about it and teach it. You see? And that's what he's saying to them. "And do not think to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father,' for I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." Anybody, as God said, in many ways, in many words, in different places, anybody who does not return to the law of Moses shall perish, shall become ashes. That's what John is saying. That's what the disciples were saying. That's what the apostles were saying. That's what the prophets were saying. That's what God said in that song that he gave to Moses as a witness with heaven and earth, as two witnesses. You see, you got the two witnesses there, you know, heaven and earth. And at the end time, there are going to be two witnesses. They all work together. You see, as Christ said it himself, by the mouth of two or three, everything shall be established. So I said, it's not only me that I'm speaking these words, but, you know, the Father testifies of me too. So there are two witnesses there. Even all those two witnesses. You see, and the two tables of stone, two witnesses. You got a lot of twos there. And that's what he's saying there. So all of you are going to be, in essence, become ashes if you do not return to the law of Moses. That's what he's saying here in verse 10. "And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." And when you go into the fire, that's exactly what happened in the World Trade Center and many other places. That's what happened to many Jews in the crematorium in Nazi Germany. You become ashes. You don't live forever somewhere else. You see? So, he's speaking here obviously about the ultimate, but even that which comes in between. You see, a lot of people go down the road that way, even in this life, in the flesh, and then after that comes the ultimate one. Well, you remain that way forever because God is not simply, is not going to reconstitute that dust and make and give you another body and put the spirit that was in you back in you. You see? So you're dead forever. That's what he's warning them against, the ultimate. And so he says, indeed, I baptize you with water into repentance. That is repentance to the law of Moses, the law of God. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. And he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. You see? And it is this fire that is going to give you life. That's the life that Moses is talking about, because the word of God that he gave Moses to give Israel is spirit. That's what Paul was making very plain to the brethren, the Corinthians. That the children of Israel, they ate that spiritual food, they drank the spiritual drink, and they followed that spiritual rock. And that rock was Christ. Everything was spiritual. You see? And the Holy Spirit is given only to those, as Peter would tell his own leaders at the time of the Sanhedrin, the leaders of the community, God gives His Holy Spirit only to those who obey. Obey what? Obey the law of Moses. So there are a lot of people out there prancing around, I've got the Holy Spirit, you know, and try to come in, come up with all kind of clever ideas of how to get the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues, doing this, doing that, anything but obedience to the law of Moses. And you know how God regards all these people. Yeah, stench in his nostrils. Anybody who does not obey the law of Moses is a liar. And if you want to follow a person like that or be one like that, well, you know what your fate is going to be, whether you believe it or not now. You're going to be ashes for eternity. You would not exist. Unless you repent, as Jesus Christ said, you shall all likewise perish. So you cannot play games, and if you want to continue to play games, well, that's exactly what John Baptist is talking about here. This is going to be the end of you. That's where you're going to end, and this is what he says here, as we read it in verse 12. And in verse 11 he says that Christ is going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. See? Tribulation, suffering, sorrow, pain, to remove from us all those attitudes of rebellion, of contempt for His way, for His will, for His law. You see? That's the reason for sufferings. They have a purpose. To remove from us all that stands between us and God. Now that is basically disobedience to His law and to His will and to His mind. And so he says, verse 12, His winnowing fan is in His hand, speaking about Christ, and He will thoroughly clean out His threshing floor and gather His wheat into the barn. Speaking about taking the righteous into His hands and throwing the others into the fire. But He will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. And unquenchable fire is going to devour the wicked, and the wicked will become ashes. And when the wicked is ashes, there is no need for the fire anymore, so the fire is gone. That's in essence what happens every time you burn something. You notice that? As soon as you burn whatever you burn, the fire disappears. Where did it go? Well, that's the way it's going to happen in the future. And some people invented this, you know, Dante's Inferno, which to begin with he was just making fun of the church at the time. That was a comedy that he was writing. And they, you know, they seized on it and used it and blew it out of proportion, made a doctrine out of it, and tormented and terrorized people in the sewer to this very day. And the harlots that came out of them, they called themselves, you know, the Protestant churches, they continued to teach the same vomit, the same lie, the same deception. You see, anything but to obey the law of Moses and believe the truth. And so that's going to be, in essence, their end. Ashes. That's the end of the story. And so God is warning Israel through Moses. This is a song. You better listen to it. You better hear it. You better walk in it. Because this is your life. And that's what Moses is telling them. So we're back now to chapter 32. Well, Moses is telling them in verse 47, for it is no vain thing for you, because it is your life. This is your life. There is no other life. And through this thing, that is obedience to the law of God, the law of Moses, the law that he gave me to give to you, through this thing, you shall prolong days upon your days upon the land, as Christ said. In other words, if you want to enter into life, you want to live long life, you want to live forever, keep the commandments. Keep the law of Moses. There is no other way. Because Jesus Christ is that way. He is the law of Moses. He is the epitome of it. You see? And as long as people don't get that message, well, we're going to have more World Trade Centers and more Pentagon fires and more this and more that. And this is just the beginning. This is nothing in comparison to what is coming. You see? A lot of people are going to be extremely disillusioned, thinking that they are standing, that they are walking in the way, that they are good Christians, that they're going to go up to heaven, that they're going to be raptured, they're going to, you know, this and that, you know, following the clergy and all their lies and fables. And they're going to come to this point, and they're going to say, where is God? Well, God is always where he is. The question is not where is God, the question is where is you? Where are you? You see? Just like when God came down, when Adam and Eve did their own thing, he says, well, where are you? Why are you hiding? You see? We're the ones who are hiding, not God. And then it's true also, he said, if you hide your face from me, I'm going to hide my face from you too. So you can say all you want, you know, where is God? You see? That's your problem, not his. And so that's what he's saying here. You want to have long life? Keep the law. Pay attention to this song. Pay attention to everything that proceeds out of the mouth of Moses. For Moses is the voice of God. And God chose him to be in place of Elohim to people. As he did to Pharaoh, so he did to Israel, so he did to all mankind. And so he says, this is your life. And through this thing, you shall prolong your days upon the land, whether you go over to the Jordan to possess it. And then verse 48 we read, and the Lord spoke unto Moses that same day, saying, now all that is happening in one day. You know, he comes down, he confirms Joshua as a leader, he gives him this song to give to Israel, he goes to Israel, delivers it to them, and the same day is the day that Moses was going to die. It was a very historic day. And so we read, and the Lord spoke to Moses that same day, saying, get you up into the mountain of Avarim and Mount Nebo, that is unto Mount Nebo. A specific one that he died on was Mount Nebo, which is in the land of Moab, but just happened to be there about 2 years ago, stood in the same place, looked from the same area, the entirety of the land that you could see all around there. It was very, very moving experience to be right there. To realize what happened there 3,500 years ago. And Moses, the man of God, was standing there, and God is the one that buried him after, you know, he just laid down and slept. So he says, you go up to that mountain, which is in the land of Moab, that is over against Jericho, and behold the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel for possession. You see, I'm the one that gave it to them, and a lot of people, they're children of Abraham, and not only children of Abraham from Ishmael and Edom and others, you know, Arab nations all around, but even from the people of Judah themselves. They don't believe it. A lot of people in Judah say, oh, well, forget about the Bible. You know, we just want to live in peace, you know. They want Jerusalem, give it back to them. They want the West Bank, give it back to them. You know, we're not interested in the land of Israel. We're just interested in having our own good time. Well, God says, I gave it to them. And people who despise the law of Moses, that's the way they think, unfortunately, even among the people of God, in the very land of Israel. And so they're suffering and paying the penalty for it, and they're going through the troubles and on trials of fire. And so he says, you know, you go to that place, Mount Nebo, which is in the land of Moab, that is over against Jericho, and behold the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel for possession, and die in the mount, whether you go up. You know, the place where you go up, you go and die. Imagine that. And be gathered unto your people as Aaron your brother died in Mount Hor. Now what is going to be the last statement that Moses was going to hear? Obviously, you know, he must have said other things to him. We don't know. It's not recorded. But what is it that was recorded? The last statement that God gave to Moses. Is God in respect to a person? He is not. Be it Moses, be it Abraham, be it David, be it every single one of us, and that should be very sobering. God is a God of mercy. He's a God of grace. He's a God of justice. He's a God of judgment, and He does not change. You see? And so this is the last words that we read here about Moses that were recorded before he died. And so this is what God says to him. You go and you die there just like Aaron, your brother, died in Mount Hor and was gathered into his people. And then he said in verse 51, you know, why did that happen? Because you, the two of you, you transgressed against me in the midst of the children of Israel at the waters of Meribah Kadesh. That was the name of the place. In the wilderness of Sin. Because you sanctified me not in the midst of the children of Israel. And so the clergy that does not sanctify God by teaching the law of Moses, you see, what their fate is going to be? What is their fate going to be? Think about it. God was not about to forgive Moses for that. But He let him know, and He let all of Israel know, and He let every single one of us who's reading it to this very day know that He's not a God to be mocked. And so He said, this is what you have done, for you shall see the land afar off, but you, personally, you shall not go there into the land which I give to the children of Israel. You see, there are certain things that is no repentance for them. So we have to be careful about these kind of things. That does not mean Moses is not going to be resurrected, he's not going to be in the kingdom and all that. You know, this is not the issue here. But in this life, there are certain things that we do, and even in terms of the life to come, there are a lot of things that we do in this life that are going to affect our eternal reward forever. And there will never be any repentance, any change for it. So the people do not give their whole being and heart today in this life to serve God, they aren't going to be the brilliant light that they could have been otherwise. They're going to be lesser lights. Forever. You see? So what we do in this life determines life for eternity. And so in that case, you know, for Moses and for many of us, it is only in this life. But, you know, this is a very sobering lesson for all of us. And so this is basically the end of this chapter here. And then Moses now switches to another subject. And again, that is done also the same day. And basically what he does, he tells now Israel the end time history. The history of the next 3,500 years from that day to the day that Christ will return to this earth. And so he begins by saying that in chapter 33 and verse 1. And this is the blessing wherewith Moses, the man of God, blessed the children of Israel before his death. And he said, the Lord came from Sinai and rose from Seir unto them, and shined forth from Mount Paran. Now that was a territory that time where they were, you see, nearby that area. But later on it had also spiritual connotations, because when Christ returns, as we read in Isaiah 63, he returns from there, the, you know, the same terminology is used there, from Seir. You see, and we spoke about it in terms of Seir and Edom and Babylon and the punishment that God is going to pour on Babylon and the link to Edom and so forth. You see, so he's beginning already by talking about the end time, the coming of Jesus Christ. That's what he's talking about here. The Lord came from Sinai. That was happened 3,500 years ago, but he's coming again, you see, and he's going to bring destruction on the earth and then redeem his saints. And so he said, and rose up from Seir unto them, and shined forth from Mount Paran. You know, as the lightning goes from east to west, so would be the coming of Christ. And he came with thousands of his saints, and that's in essence what Jude later on would quote. He quotes Moses here, when the Lord returns to this earth with 10,000s of his saints. And actually, in essence, you know, Jude is quoting there specifically, directly, the first one that said it, and that was Enoch, as I said, the eighth from Adam, but Moses is quoting the same thing here, so he can say he's quoting both of them in that sense. the 10,000th. Here, you know, Moses didn't say 10,000th. Enoch said 10,000th, and that's what Jude said. But it's the same statement here. He shall come with thousands or 10,000th, because the word in Hebrew is actually tens of thousands, revivot, of his holy ones, that is, of his saints. And at his right hand was a fiery law. You see, the fiery Torah. Dat. Well, actually, the word he used here was not Torah, but dat. You see, this is one of the very few places that you read, you see the word dat, and the word dat in Hebrew is religion. Obviously, that's a different connotation that it took later on. But what it means is, dat means the religion of God, the way of God, the law of God, the path of God. You see? And that's what he's talking about here. So, it's talking about the oracle. You see? And that comes from God. And so it's coming with the law of God. Because when the books are open, all the evils of people are going to be judged based on it, and all the righteous deeds of people are going to be based on it in terms of the judgment. You see? So the law of God is not done away with. It will always be there. So he comes with a very fiery law, because that's in essence what that means. And to them, you see, because when he comes to judge the wicked, you see, and judge, when you go before the judge, you know, if you've done something wrong, he throws a book at you. What does that mean? You see, it's the law. He doesn't invent his own words. He doesn't say, well, that's the way I feel about it, and that's the way, well, this is what we are going to do. You see, it doesn't work like that. He has to abide by the law himself, the judge. And that's what God does when he comes to judge mankind. With the law of Moses. With the law that he gave from the Garden of Eden, from beginning until the end. With the entirety of it. That's what you read later on in Revelation, you know. The God, you know, the Father, the High, Most High, sits on the throne of judgment, and the books are opened. You see, now the books are opened. So first, you know, you talk about books, the books of the law, then he talks about books where all of our deeds are written there, and in essence God is going through the book at us, you see, one way or the other. If it is the good things that we have done, well, we've got the reward based on it. If it is the bad things that we have done, we're going to get the reward based on it. And so this is what he's talking about. So it's the same message that you see here, as you see at the end of the book that is in Revelation. And so this is what he's telling them, that he's coming with this law, the law of Moses. And then verse 3, we read, yea, he loves the people, all his holy ones, they are in your hand, all the saints. And a saint is the person that obeys the law of Moses. A saint is not somebody that was canonized by somebody who despises the law of Moses. You know, a lot of people are so mixed up, they don't know their right from their left. God determines who is a saint, you see, who is a holy one. Because God is holy, and he says, be you holy as I am holy. How? Well, he gave them instructions. That's what is called the law of Moses. That's the only way you can become a saint, a holy in the sight of God. When you obey the law of God, you become holy like he is holy. Not, you know, all those foolish things that people invent and call it a religion and theology, and they deceive people to believe it. You see? That's how confused the world is. And so it says, all your holy ones, they are in your hand. The wicked are not going to be in his hand, those who despise the law of God, because they're not holy. They're going to be ashes. And they sit down at your feet, receiving your words. You see? That's what the commandments are called, the 10 oracles. Dibrot. That's what he's saying here. They receive your dibrot. Dibrotecha. The same terminology given to the 10 oracles that people call 10 commandments. And then we read here in verse 4, Moses, he's quoting himself in essence, Moses commanded us a law. You see? That means a Torah. And that's the word that he's using here. In Hebrew, Torah, Tziva, Lanu, Moshe. In other words, a Torah Moses has commanded us. Or a Torah commanded us Moses, if you want to say it literally. You see? In English, you see, Moses commanded us a law, while in Hebrew it is, a law commanded us Moses, just the opposite. And that's the way God inspired it to be written. And this law, this Torah, is an inheritance of the congregation of Jacob. You see? And as long as Jacob walks in it, That's his inheritance. And if they despise it, they have no inheritance. Neither the law of God, neither eternal life. No promises, no covenants. And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul was telling the Gentiles. In time past, that's the way you were. You were without God, without covenants, without promises. You were not members of the Commonwealth of Israel. You see? You were nothing. Until God called you to repentance or transgression of the law of Moses and made you members of the Commonwealth of Israel, and then you became partakers of the promises and the covenants by being grafted into Israel. And there is no other way. And that's what he's saying here. You see? And people, obviously, don't know that. And so that's basically what Moses is saying here. He's telling Israel that, in essence, though he's saying, you know, he's using his own name, Moses commanded us the law, an inheritance of the congregation of Jacob, it's really of God. And so later on, when the Apostle Paul, again, was talking to the Romans about the same subject, and he was mentioning the fact that the Jews had problems, in spite of all that they were given, the Gentiles had problems. You see? And before God, we're all equal, because we have all sinned and have come short of the glory of God. But on the other hand, he says, in terms of what have advantages of the circumcision, chapter 3 of Romans, he said, what advantage then has the Jew? And he's speaking in general, in essence, about Israel, the entirety of the house of Israel. Of course, at the time, the circumstances were that the Jewish community remained behind, at least the part of them that were there. Obviously, the majority of the Jewish community was not even in the land. You see, the majority were in Babylon and Rome and Arabia and many other countries and Asia. And so, obviously, he would speak from that point of view. Even Jesus Christ, when he was talking to the Samaritan, he said, salvation is of the Jews. So he had all the tribes of Israel were there. It would have been salvation is of Israel. But that's basically what the meaning is. So when he says, what advantage has the Jew? He's talking about the entirety of the house of Israel. Or what is the profit of circumcision? Much in every way. That's his response. Chiefly because to them were committed the oracles of God. And that's what Moses is saying here. And that's what we read earlier in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 5 to 8, that, you know, this law, the wisdom, the knowledge, the understanding, the Torah, the judgments, the statutes were given to Israel, and that's going to be their wisdom. And so when Moses says that this is the inheritance of the congregation of Jacob, it is because God is the one that committed it to them, to Israel. And obviously, the majority of Israel generally had very little respect for it, you see. But it still has been committed to Israel, not to any other nation. So this is the point he's trying to make here. What advantage does a Jew or an Israelite or in any tribe of Israel, has? And could be a Manassite, an Ephraimite, if he's still faithful to the law of God. It could be a Jew or Benjamite or a Levi or a Zebulun, Naphtali, doesn't make any difference. An Israelite is an Israelite. And this is basically what he's saying here. And so when he says a Jew, he himself was not strictly a Jew. He was a Benjamite, you see. It became a generic name at this point to all of Israel. You know, that's why he said, you know, it's not the outward Jew that counts, but the inward Jew. And so that becomes applicable even to the grafted Gentiles that became now Israelites. And so this is much in every way, chiefly because to them were committed the oracles of God. You see, the Torah became the inheritance of Israel. The Torah is the epitome of what Christ is all about. Jesus Christ was the inheritance of Israel because he was a husband. You see, a wife says, this is my husband. No other woman can say the same about that husband. You see? Every other woman would say, well, that's her husband. Now, this is the issue here. To whom the Torah was committed. And to whom did Jesus Christ come? To his own. If they are his own, he is theirs. It's as simple as that. It was a marriage. And it will be a marriage again. And he's going to reign over the house of Jacob and sit over the throne of David. Not of Russia, you see, of Poland or China or any other country on the face of the earth. They are not his people. They are not his nations. He created them, yes, and they're going to be children of that marriage, but it is only one wife. And she will always remain that wife. She needs to be cleansed and purged and purified, and that's the reason why he came to build up his church and to atone for her sins and iniquities and to remove every spot and blemish from her. You see, it's only when the Gentile church, the pagans, you know, entered into the church, the false prophets, the liars, the seducers, the false apostles, they began to alter and change everything else and claim, you see, everything that was given to Israel by God, they claimed it is their own. Well, they can claim all they want. That's why God calls them the whore. And those that came from them, the harlots. He's not going to marry a whore or a harlot. You see? He's going to marry his own wife that he's going to cleanse and purge and purify. And that's talking about the entirety of the house of Israel. And that's why Paul said, all of Israel shall be saved, and you Gentiles don't boast. Just because, you know, few of you were called, thinking now that you are it now. You are not. You know, just as God brought you in, he can throw you out. But remember, who is the natural tree? Israel was, is, and will always be. And that's what he's saying here. So what advantage does the Jew have? You see? Or what is the profit of circumcision? As we covered that earlier, much in every way. Chiefly because to them were committed the oracles of God and they were never going to be taken away from them. That's what he's saying. What if some did not believe? Well, their unbelief make the faithfulness of God without effect. You see? You see, if a woman is playing a little bit around where she has no business doing it, well, her husband is still her husband. No other woman can come and claim, well, this is my husband now. You see? Well, this woman needs to be dealt with and brought back, you see, come to her own, and her husband is still there. And he's a faithful God. And he isn't going to leave them, and he said that. I'll never leave you nor forsake you in spite of you. And then to bring you back to myself will make you love yourself, you know, and abhor yourself for what you are. But I will never leave you nor forsake you. You see, this message has been warped and demented and perverted and lied about from beginning, 2,000 years ago until this very day. Most people believe it. And though all those people believe it, they're called Christians. You see? That's very unfortunate, very tragic. And so he says, what if some did not believe? Will their unbelief make the faithfulness of God without effect? God is not going to change that marriage relationship, period. Certainly not, he said. Indeed, knowing that many are going to believe otherwise, prophesying, predicting of the future, a lot of false prophets will come, as Christ warned all of his disciples, all children of Israel, many shall come in his name and deceive many. So he's making this statement, certainly not, indeed, let God be true, but every man a liar. That's in essence what he's calling all those who claim to be the bride of Christ, who are not. The Israel of God, who are not. The replacement of Israel, who are not. They're liars. You see? Period. That's all there is to it. And one of these days, you know, they're going to get the message. And so in chapter 9, again, he in specific talks about the entirety of the salvation of the house of Israel, entirety of the subject here, because he realized, and of all things, you know, he said it to the Romans, you know, he could have said it to any other churches, but apparently in Rome, because of the politics there in the imperial Rome and the future was going to come from there, and that's, and this is what happened, you know, this is where the church of Rome was established. And so he spent these three chapters to make it plain to anybody who is willing to read it and have open minds and eyes to see and perceive and to understand. God never forsook his people. God never forsook his wife. Yes, he came and died for her. And that marriage of the old days was annulled in that sense. You know, it's not annulled. You know, you're dead. That's the end of it. Comes to an end. But he's going to bring them back to himself as all the prophets had spoken, which he himself had inspired, Jesus Christ, as Peter would say. That all the prophets of old that spoke when the Spirit of Christ moved in them, and so he spoke through them. And so this is what he's saying about his wife, which he never said that is about his own people, which he didn't say about others. chapter 9, verse 1, I tell you the truth in Christ, I'm not lying. Others are lying, but I'm not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, the people of Israel, the wife of God, my countrymen, according to the flesh. You didn't see this attitude in those who persecuted the Jews for the past 2,000 years. Why? Because they were of the devil, that's why. They were not of God, they were not of Christ, they were not inspired by the Holy Spirit, or otherwise they would have felt at least something like that. If not the same, since they were not all the same people. Oh, instead of that, they called them Christ killers. They went after them, burned them, persecuted them, raped them, pillaged them, tortured them, tormented them, gassed them, cremated them, so forth. Hate them to this very moment, and many of you are guilty of it to this very moment, and God knows who you are and your thoughts and feelings and emotions. You can't hide anything from Him. And your day in court is coming. You see? And you are liars if you have these kind of feelings and attitudes against the people of God, claiming at the same time that you are the people of God, and you believe in the replacement theology, you see, or dispensational theology and so forth, and you're members of the great whore, the harlot.